In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Dear ones, it's good to be back. During announcements, I'll tell you a little bit about my time away. It was not a vacation, I can tell you that. But I thank you for your prayers, for the people who made us meals, people who would call or text to check in. I very much appreciate your love during mine and my family's illnesses. I hope you paid special attention today to the epistle lesson, which comes from the fourth chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's an incredible text, absolutely incredible text. It's one of those examples where when we read too quickly through the scriptures, we can miss out on the significant message being put forward to us and the depth of the riches that lie within. The first verses of the epistle lesson today began, "Brethren, I, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So St. Paul exhorts us Christians here to live a life worthy of having the name Christ imprinted upon our identity, worthy of us being called Christians. This is the life we're called to, one that is worthy of the name of Christ. Now notice, and pay close attention, the very first virtue that makes us worthy of this calling, the very first thing that Paul lists as important in causing us who bear the name of Christ to bear it worthily and thus to present Christ to others, this is what Christians are supposed to do to reveal Christ to others through our lives. The very first thing he lists as necessary for this is lowliness. Lowliness, or what many translate probably more directly, humility. Humility is the first call we have in order to bear the name of Christ worthily. Humility is the gateway through which salvation enters our souls. This is the key. This is what the fathers teach us. If we want to be certain that we are living out our salvation and growing closer to Christ, the doorway is humility. And the implication here, of course, is that we can be unworthy of the name of Christ. We can bear the name of Christ unworthily, such that we stain the name of Christ within us. If humility makes us worthy, then what makes us unworthy? Pride. Pride, egoism, these cause us to shame the name of Christ and to spoil the name of Christ within us. Just as humility opens the door to salvation, pride shuts the door to salvation. And pride causes us spiritual ruin. That's the reality. Spiritual ruin is the result of pride. You hear Father Justin and I speak quite a bit about humility, and the reason is because of everything that we've just explained and what St. Paul tells us in this epistle lesson. If we're going to be worthy of the name of Christ, humility is the key. But humility is often a very misunderstood virtue. And in fact, at the time of Christ himself, the ancient Greek world saw humility not as a virtue, but rather as a vice, as a passion. They saw it as something to look down upon. They spat upon humility. Humility was seen as servility and self-hatred. And I'm sorry to say, I think many Christians view it that way as well, which is why it's so misunderstood. Christianity really transfigured the cultural understanding of humility such that it became the greatest and the foundation of all other virtues. If we have no humility, the other virtues cannot take root. It's the soil in which all of the other virtues take root. C.S. Lewis has a beautiful line about humility where he tries to correct this misunderstanding. He says, "Humility is not to think less of yourself. Rather, humility is to think of yourself less. To not be constantly putting ourselves forward in everything." You've heard me probably give before, but it's one of my favorite stories from the life of the saints. The great modern saint Ephrem of Kathandakia, who reposed in 1998, was once asked by a pilgrim if he could describe what true humility is, what it looks like. And he told a story. He said there was an abbess who called her nun over to her, very curtly. "Come over here." And the nun said, "May it be blessed." And the abbess looked at her and said, "Go get me a glass of water." And the nun said, "May it be blessed." She goes, she gets the glass of water, she brings it back. And as she stands before her abbess, the abbess knocks the glass out of her hand. It falls to the ground and there's water everywhere. And the abbess looks at the nun and says, "You fool, you spilled it." And the nun says, "Forgive me." And immediately falls on the ground and takes her own monastic garment and begins sopping up all the water. And St. Ephrem said, "That's humility. That's humility. To have no sense of self, but only a sense of love and service." St. Sophronie of Essex, another great modern saint of the church, said humility is to be a zero before Christ, to completely empty yourself of yourself so that Christ can be everything for you. If we are a zero, he can be our one. Love for Christ and others fills us so much so that we have no room left for ourselves, for our own wills, our desires, our comforts, or any thoughts of them. This is humility. This is what we seek in the Christian life. It's not only not to insist upon our own way, but to lose the very sense of our own way existing at all. There is no our own way. All that exists is our desire to live a life pleasing to Christ and to love others. This is the key of humility. St. John Chrysostom talks about how humility is the foundation of all of the other virtues. And we can see this if we examine it. So think about how foundational humility is. If we have humility, it means we also have gratitude, constant gratitude. Why? Because we know that all good we have comes from God. And we're constantly thanking him in this. If we have humility, we have patience. We're not constantly insisting on getting ahead of others. Rather, we can wait patiently and know that when the right time comes, it comes. Let all things be according to the providence of God. He'll give the blessings when he deems it right, not me. If we have humility, we have joy. Because we're constantly drawing closer to Christ, who we know will have the final word in every struggle and every difficulty. When we have humility, we have confidence. Because our trust is placed wholly in the perfect and loving God, and not in the person who constantly fails us, who falls short of our own expectations and disappoints us, ourselves. When we have humility, we no longer rely upon ourselves, who constantly fails us and harms us, but we rely wholly in God. And if we have humility, we have true love. For by emptying our hearts of ourselves, we can properly fill our hearts instead with Christ, with the Theotokos, the angels, the saints, and our neighbor. This is how important humility is for us. So what happens when we lack humility? What happens when instead we shame the name of Christ within us? Well, again, St. Paul gives us the answer. He gives us the answer when he writes to Timothy. And he lists the ruinous effects of losing the essential Christian virtue of humility. In 2 Timothy 3. He writes about what the last days will be like. The last days will be defined by their lack of love and, thus, lack of humility. And see if this describes the world around us. Look what happens to our, not just the world around us, but to our very souls if we lose humility. St. Paul writes, "But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be..." This is the list. This is what happens when we have no humility. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. I don't think there's any more powerful and accurate description of the world around us. So what does the world need more than anything? It needs these examples of humility and love. The beautiful thing that the fathers teach about this is that humility is a lesson we can learn in every situation. When we're succeeding in the spiritual life, we give glory to God and thank Him. We learn humility. However, even in falls, humility awaits us. Even in failing in the spiritual life, we can look at ourselves and say, well, this happened because I relied upon myself. God forgive me. Pick me up again so that I can continue my Christian struggle. Even in our falls, even in the deception of the devil, humility means victory for us. This is how significant it is. If we don't have humility, a fall is just a fall. If we have humility, a fall becomes a victory. This is why there's that famous story from St. Anthony where he had the vision of demons all running around a monastery and setting traps for all the monks. So many traps that you could not take a single step without falling into these. And he looked at this vision and he cried out to God and he said, if the devils are leaving this many traps for us, if there's not a single step we can take in which they don't ensnare us in some way, how can we possibly be saved? How can we overcome the snares of the devil? And he heard the voice of God say one word, humility. Humility defeats the demons. So of course the question becomes, how do we learn this great virtue? How do we enrich and water that soil so that all of the other virtues can grow in the spiritual garden? I'll present to you five things that we must practice if we want to learn the virtue of humility. First, humble thoughts. The fathers tell us that our constant thought should be that all others are righteous except for me. All others display righteousness but me. All others are moving towards salvation, only I will be lost. Now, that may sound like a depressing thought, but listen to the rest of these. Number two, while humbling our thoughts, we also contemplate judgment. We know and we dwell upon the fact that we are deserving of hell. We know nothing good in our lives that does not come from God. The only thing we can really call our own, the only thing that God did not give us, is our sin. Everything else, our very bodies, our souls, the breath of life, any virtues, they come from God. Sin is the only thing we can call our own. But we recognize that in this, Christ is merciful. And so we place full hope in Him. This is one of the essential aspects of humility, that we don't place hope in ourselves and our strength. Rather, we place hope in our weakness because Christ can be strong within us. Number three, while contemplating these things, we take lowly tasks upon ourselves. You live humility by taking upon the lowest tasks, not leaving those for others. When St. Paisios was still fairly early in his monastic career, he confessed to his elder, and his elder said, it seems that you still have a little refuge somewhere in your soul of pride. There's still a little pride in you, and so we'll take care of it. He said, for the next 3 weeks, I want you to take the lowest tasks of the monastery. You will clean all of the toilets by hand. You will clean the bathrooms. You will clean up after every monk, even the ones who are younger than you. And so for 3 weeks, he took upon the lowliest and most demeaning tasks of the monastery. He went to confession again, and the spiritual father says, okay, I think we got rid of it. This is how quick it can happen if we take upon ourselves these lowly tasks. We take upon ourselves the lowly tasks and serve others, especially those who the world might see as beneath us. Number four, we have to not just reject, but learn to despise the selfish tendencies and desires in ourselves. And we afflict them. If we see selfishness in ourselves, if we see egoism, if we see that we're more in love with our own entertainment and comfort than we are with Christ and our neighbor, then we afflict these things. And we afflict them with prayer, with fasting, with prostrations. The church gives us these medicines. These are the tools necessary in order to afflict our self-love so that we can grow in humility and slay egoism within ourselves. We have to despise the selfish tendencies. Not just hope that they go away in theory. We have to hate them. Hate the sin within us. And finally, number five, the Fathers say that the key, the most significant thing that engenders humility in a person is suffering. But this means that we can't just reject and deny and become bitter in our suffering. Rather, we need to learn to glorify God in our suffering. The Fathers practice the science of the soul. They diagnose the ills of the soul and prescribe medicine. And they're the ones who have shown us in their words and in their lives that suffering humbles the soul more than anything else if we suffer rightly before God. St. Ambrose of Optina has a beautiful saying. I was telling somebody this yesterday in confession. He has a beautiful saying in which he says, whenever somebody mistreats you and treats you unjustly, you complain about it. You get bitter about it. But didn't you ask God for humility? Didn't you beg God to teach you to humble yourself? This person who treats you unjustly has given you a gift. And while God gives you the exact thing you have asked for, you grumble against him rather than thanking him. It's a beautiful thought. How much peace we'll have in our souls if we learn this lesson. To glorify God in the difficulties, to thank him when we're treated unjustly, to say, I was treated unjustly because of my sins. God is scourging me in order to chastise and correct me, and thus to purify me and make me prepared for heaven. This is why he allowed this in my life. Not why me, why me, why me, but rather, of course it's me. How often I forget God, how often I sin against him. Now he's allowed me to suffer. Glory to God for this. May this heal me. That is the most significant key in our attempts to learn humility. Dear ones, St. Paul tells us today that humility is not just important, but rather it's the very key to our spiritual success. And that means that we must have a conscious struggle for it. Again, the struggle for humility cannot remain just in theory, can't remain an idea in our minds. Rather, we have to actually work towards it. We need to engage with these five lessons from the saints. To humble our thoughts, to contemplate judgment, to take lowly tasks upon ourselves and serve others, to despise the selfish tendencies and desires within us, and to glorify God in our suffering. We must make these efforts. Dear ones, may we become worthy of the name of Christ, as St. Paul calls us to. May we do so by decreasing ourselves and letting the light of Christ shine through us instead, and thus secure salvation. May God help us in this effort. Amen.